Have you ever been in a situation where you had to make a really, really important decision? Like the kind of decision that, depending on the course you took, maybe your whole life would change. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation where a decision like that had to be made? Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you had to make a decision that really wouldn't impact your life at all? Maybe it was a decision, just a day-to-day kind of affair that you could go this way or you could go that way, and you'd probably wake up the next morning and nothing would be that different in your life, and everything would just kind of be like it was initially. I think we've all probably been in both of those situations in one way or another. Life is a series of choices, right? It's a series of deciding which way to go and what things we ought to be doing. And sometimes we make those choices almost effortlessly. Now, sometimes we make them without effort, is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we make choices just at the drop of a hat, almost intuitively, because we've been making these kinds of choices our whole life, and they really don't affect us that much. You go into your closet and you pick out what clothes you're going to wear that day, right? You just do that. It's not really something you think about, necessarily, unless maybe the occasion is large. I don't think about that. Let me put it that way. But then on the other hand, there are choices that we make that are really, really big. You know, what job are you going to take? Are you going to move across the country to that opportunity? Who are you going to spend the rest of your life with? Are you going to enter into a marriage relationship, right? These kind of choices maybe take more time to make. And sometimes those great decisions, those big decisions can almost paralyze us. Fear of making the wrong kind of choice. We understand these kinds of dynamics. We understand these things. As people who are trying to please God, as people who are trying to be God's servants, we need to make sure that we understand how important our choices are, both the great big ones and those maybe less important, at least to our minds. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about how we are to be wise in our decision making. Walk circumspectly, he says. Walk carefully. Walk always looking around you, being wise to redeem your time, because the days are evil. We need to be people who live lives of wisdom in the choices that we make. We need to be sure that whether those choices are big or small, we are making good choices based on sound biblical wisdom. The Bible is a guidebook for us in this regard. The Bible serves as sort of a direction. It provides us with a direction we ought to go. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable for various things in our lives, teaching, reproof, correction, all of those kinds of things. But what Paul says is that the word of God makes us adequate in God's eyes. It makes us, some translations will say, complete. It makes us what we need to be before God. But as much as some would like, the Bible is not a rule book. It doesn't have a list of do's and don'ts for us to go to. And when we come across a decision in our lives, we can't always go down to rule number whatever and section number whatever and find the precise thing that we ought to do. It's not a turnkey solution like that, where we can just see what the ruling is and follow it. That's not really the way the Bible is written. It's not a list of things you should do and things you should not do. It does include some of that, but that's not primarily what the Bible is. The Bible is largely made up of principles, of guiding principles which we are to apply to the various situations in our lives. And that's where wisdom comes in. We have to be discerning. We have to be wise when it comes to making decisions in our life. What I want to do with you here this evening is start my slides here so that we'll all be on the same page. What I want to do with you this evening is try to answer this question for you. Should I, and you can fill in the blank, with whatever it is that you have to decide, whether it be a big decision or a little decision, should you do that thing, right? And what I want to do is I want to share with you six biblical principles that I think if we apply them with wisdom will help us make godly choices. So should we do the things that we are thinking about, the decisions that we have to make. Here's the first biblical principle I would suggest, the first question to ask. Is this thing, this decision that we have to make, is this thing that we want to do forbidden by God? Right? There's a good question to ask. Is this thing forbidden by God? This one should be fairly self-evident. If God tells us in His Word, don't do something, we should not do it, right? That seems pretty basic, pretty obvious there. So for example, consider a text like Galatians chapter 5. Over in the book of Galatians, Paul provides us a list. Sometimes we call these things, he provides us two lists, the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. That down specifically in verse 19, where he explains what all these fruits of the deeds of the flesh are, he says in verse 19 that these things include immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's God giving us a list of things where He says, don't do these, right? So the next time you're thinking about practicing idolatry in your life, the next time you think you'd go down to the city temple and bow down before the city idol, the next time you think about practicing sorcery in your living room or in your bedroom, remember God says don't do that, right? Don't make that decision. But of course, there are other things that maybe are more practical for our situation today, right? Things like anger. Don't be angry, God says. Disputes, don't have them. Don't be drunken. These things are wrong in God's eyes. Don't do them. But note also that the author says not just these things, but things like these. That is to say, there are other things, there are similar things that we ought to understand are wrong, that are implied to be wrong and forbidden by God. Now, I think this first question should be simple enough. And so I won't belabor the point, but if God says no, don't do it. When you're making a big decision, ask yourself, is this thing forbidden by God? And if it is, don't go near it. Some people, however, stop here and assume that if it's not forbidden by God, then it's good to go, right? If God doesn't say we can't do it, then we'll just head on into the foray and do whatever that thing is we want to do. I want to caution you against that kind of thinking. The question needs to be, are we only concerned about not making God mad, or are we truly concerned about pleasing God? Did you know that a thing that we want to do, a thing that we could do, it could be technically right? You could have something that is okay by God's standards, but entirely wrong. Did you hear that? There can be a thing that is entirely wrong and yet technically, by the letter of the law, we might say, technically right. The question is, how can we know? We have to apply some biblical principles, but we have to go beyond this first question. It's not just, is it forbidden by God? But here's a second question we should ask, a second test we can run. Will this thing that I want to do violate my conscience? Will it violate my conscience? You know, our consciences are odd things. A conscience is a sort of internal map which prompts certain actions. It directs us to do things or not to do things. Of course, the Bible teaches us that our whims as humans aren't always reliable. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 always comes to my mind, where Jeremiah says, the ways of man are not in himself to direct his own steps. Just because you think something is right does not make it right. Our consciences can be shaped, they can be molded, either properly or improperly. And I think Paul alludes to this in a place like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where he talks about those who have had their consciences seared over as with a hot iron. So what value is an unreliable conscience to us? Why is this a biblical litmus test? Well, I think it provides us with at least a rule of thumb, right? Just because your conscience will allow it doesn't make it right. But if your conscience says no, it is absolutely wrong. Should I say that one again? Just because your conscience may allow you to do something, just because your conscience doesn't throw up red flags and say, this shouldn't be right, when your conscience does condemn something, it is absolutely wrong. And I'm not just making that up out of thin air. That's actually what Paul says over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 14, down in verse 23, he says, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. But whatever is not from faith is sin." Paul has just made the case that this eating that he's talking about, the eating of meats, is not really a deal that should cause any problems, right? Eat the meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat the meat sacrificed to idols. He says it's not a big deal. But if your conscience says no, then it is sin for you to eat the meat. Do you see that? That's what Paul says. Our consciences are given to us at least some kind of a guide, even if a very calloused guide, even if an imperfect guide. Most consciences would discourage, for instance, murder, right? Most consciences would. But most consciences would come to that point and they would, you know, be in that situation, and there would be a little voice inside their head saying, "We probably shouldn't do this." But what about less obvious situations, right? What about the little things in life, the little decisions that we make? Have you ever been around something that just makes you feel uneasy? You ever been in a place or in a situation and you think, this just isn't right? The people I'm with aren't right. The situation isn't right. Listen to that. Don't go there. Don't make that decision. Should you do it? Well, will it violate your conscience? Will that little voice inside your head we talk about, will it direct you to go somewhere else and do something else? Before you act, ask yourself, can I do this thing in good conscience, or will it violate my conscience? How about this biblical principle? Will the thing that I want to do harm me? Will it do me harm? The question is broad, but that's somewhat intentional. I mean this in two senses. First, will it harm me physically? Will it do harm to me as a physical being created by God? Second, will it harm me spiritually? Will it do me spiritual harm as a person trying to be pleasing to God? Things that do bodily harm should probably be avoided. It seems like a good sense, but it's also biblical sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul describes the fact that our bodies are not our own, but they are God's, and He gave them to us. And there's a sense in which our bodies, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our bodies serve as temples of God, and God dwells within us. And so Paul's instruction is not to use our bodies for selfish purposes, not to do things that would do harm or detriment to our bodies, because they're not ours. We're stewards of them. We need to be good to them and take care of what God has given to us. On the other hand, we also need to avoid spiritual harm in the decisions that we make. Is this the kind of thing that produces inappropriate thoughts in our minds? Right? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that we need to think on things that are good and noble and right. Is this the kind of thing that puts you around poor influences that might influence you to make poor spiritual decisions? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, remember Paul said, evil companionship corrupts good morals. We need to ask these kinds of questions. Is this a decision that will in any way compromise your spiritual well-being? Then turn around. Don't do it. All right? Before you act, we need to ask ourselves, will this do me harm physically? Will it do me harm spiritually? How about a fourth question? Will this thing that I want to do, will it keep me from my obligations, other obligations perhaps? As Christians, we have certain obligations. We have obligations to our families, to be fathers, to be mothers. We have obligations to our employers, to be diligent employees, to work for them as unto the Lord. We have obligations to our church family, to be dedicated to our church, to attend with our church, to build up our church. And all of these responsibilities are God-given responsibilities. That is to say, these are things that God says, you, if you're in that relationship or in that situation, you have an obligation to do these kinds of things. We all have these kinds of obligations in one form or another. Anything that would interfere with another obligation that we have should be avoided at all costs. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 6 that we cannot serve two masters, You will have to pick one. Which obligation will you fulfill? The obligation that God has given you to be a good member of your family, to be a good employee, to be a good member of the church, to be a good servant of His, or the obligation of whatever decision you're about to make. The thing you're about to do may not be bad, it may not be wrong, it may not be immoral. But if it puts you in conflict with the obligations you already have as a Christian, you shouldn't do it. You know, there's nothing wrong with reading books. I like to read books. Sometimes I have been guilty of reading books too much. Did you know that's a thing? That can happen. Ask me sometime. I'll tell you about the time my parents grounded me from reading the Bible. Have I told you that story? I'll have to tell you all that someday. Sometimes we can read too much, right? If we neglect other obligations we have. There's nothing wrong with reading. But if it puts you in conflict with your other obligations, then it's wrong. There is nothing wrong with Little League baseball, right? Josiah's playing T-ball these days. Not right now, but in the spring he'll be playing T-ball. And there's nothing wrong with that until we allow that to interfere with other God-given obligations we have, right? Don't allow your obligations to be conflicting. Before you act, ask yourself, will this conflict with other obligations I have to God? A fifth question could be asked to help us guide our decision-making. Will this thing that I want to do weaken my influence? Will it weaken my influence? Christians are told to be world influencers. Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this very thing. He tells us that we are the salt of the earth, and our salt should not lose its flavor. And he also says we are the light of the world, and our light should not be covered over with a basket. It should not be snuffed out, but it should be put on a lampstand so that all can see. We have an obligation to be salt and light to the world. We have an obligation to influence those around us. And to rightly fulfill the instruction of Jesus to be salt and light, that requires that we live our lives in such a way that we maintain our influence, that we don't weaken it. If at all possible, we need to make sure that our actions promote our influence, not tear it down. You may encounter things in your life that you can't find where God explicitly forbids it. Maybe there are things where you have questions about, is this really wrong in God's eyes? Maybe this isn't all that bad. If a thing harms your ability to influence people for Christ, reject it. Doesn't matter if you have a right to do it. If something has the ability to harm your influence for Christ and His kingdom, then reject that thing. Some people are absolutely convinced, 100%, that Scripture does not condemn social drinking. And that's not the purpose of this lesson. We can talk about that some other time. Even granted that fact, if it is true that Scripture does not condemn social drinking, we're not talking about drunkenness, just social drinking. Does it harm our influence? Can it harm our influence? Maybe it's a job with a godless kind of company. Does that harm your influence? Or does it put you in a position to influence people for Christ? Maybe it's as simple as a word or a statement. That's not wrong, but does it harm your influence? Before you act, ask yourself, will this harm my influence toward others in any way? And if it will, reject that thing. Let me offer a final question, a sixth question we could ask to help guide our decision-making processes. Will this thing cause a brother to sin? Will it cause a fellow Christian to sin against God? Our actions do not just affect us, the decisions we make. Small decisions or big decisions, they don't just affect us. Our choices often affect those around us, those we have relationships with, especially those in the church that we have relationships with. So when you start thinking about what choices you will make, what decisions you will make, whether it be the really benign kinds of decisions that you make on a day-to-day basis, or whether it be the great big ones, think about others. and the influence that it has on them. Paul spoke about a situation that I think applies here. In the ancient world, it was very common to buy meat that had been sacrificed to idols. You couldn't go into a meat market without finding meat that had been sacrificed to some idol in some idol ritual worship. And there were Christians that Paul encountered as he traveled and as he preached in various cities. There were Christians that he encountered that had come out of paganism. They had come out of this idol worship. And they had a rather severe issue with that. They took issue with eating those meats because they had a concept about what those meats represented to them. However, other Christians realized, like Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that this is just meat. It's not really anything. Because an idol isn't anything. An idol is just a carved piece of wood. So, you know, if you cook it on a barbecue in your backyard, or if you barbecue it before the idol, Paul says it's not really that big a deal. Over in Romans chapter 14, we read a verse from there a minute ago, but look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 about this kind of situation. In Romans 14, down in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Paul says, I know that this meat is not anything special. It's not anything unique about it. It's just a slab of meat. But if it causes your brother to stumble in Christ, don't eat the meat. He said, well, that's such a benign kind of choice to make. Am I going to buy this meat from the market or am I going to buy this meat from the market? Most of us would look at that situation and say, we buy the meat, we go on with our day, and that doesn't affect us anymore. But does it affect a brother in Christ? Does it impact his standing before God? In a similar context, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, down in verse 9, he says, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Listen to verse 13. "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." Maybe we could use that as sort of a test here for the things that we ought to do. Instead of eating meats, plug your decision into that text, into that verse. If doing this thing causes my brother to stumble, I will never do this thing again. See how that works? If it's eating meat, don't eat the meat. If it's the clothes you wear, don't wear those clothes. If it's the words you say, don't say those words. Whatever it is you do that causes your brother to stumble, never do that thing again. Make that resolution in your life. If the Bible were a list of do's and don'ts, these kinds of questions would not be necessary. But the Bible isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It has some of those in it. But the Bible provides principles which we are to apply to our lives. If we are tasked to apply these principles of Scripture to every decision that we make. This is not intended to be any kind of exhaustive list of principles or questions from Scripture. But I do think it's a good starting point. As you make decisions in your life from day to day, the big decisions and the little decisions, ask these kinds of questions. Does God forbid it? Is it something that will help my influence? Is it something that will cause my brother to sin? These kinds of questions are the questions that we should ask. However mundane or monumental those choices may be, we need to behave with wisdom. And we need to make our choices based on the wisdom of God and His Word. the most important choice that we make is, of course, to follow Christ, and that is the choice of greatest wisdom. And if there's anyone here who's struggling with their discipleship, if there's anyone who's struggling to follow Christ as they ought, we want to be here for one another. We want to encourage one another to make their lives right, to do the things that they need to do to get right with God. If that means repentance, if that means confession of sins in a public way, we're here to help you with that. If that means you sitting in the pew where you're at right now and making your life right privately with your God, then don't let the opportunity go by without doing that. We want you to be right with God, and we want to be an encouragement to you if we can. If you have any needs of the congregation spiritually, now would be a good time to come and let us know. Jim's going to lead us in a song as we all stand together.